Well, as Amy mentioned, we're working our way through Romans 8, and we're going to talk this morning about a verse where Paul lets us know that it's okay to groan. So my question is, when was the last time you groaned? When was the last time you groaned? For me, it was 5:16 this morning, to be exact. I know that sounds freakishly specific, but it happens to be when I rolled out of bed, put my feet on the floor, stood up, and went, yeah, the ligament in that ankle's not quite healed yet. Oh. Maybe the last time you groaned is when you read a news feed. Maybe it was when you got the test results back from a doctor's appointment. For some of our students, the next time you groan may be when you have your first test of the year and you have not studied a lick. And you're hoping it turns out pretty well. We'll talk about that in a minute, too. But we groan. We groan because we live as fallen people in a fallen world that God is in the process of redeeming and making new, which is his promise. And Paul says it's okay to groan. In fact, we should groan as Jesus followers. So continue to think as we talk this morning on the times you find yourself in life groaning. Would you join me as we pray before we turn to God's word? Gracious and loving God, we're grateful for the gift of your word. We're grateful that it's in your word that we find true hope in you, assurance of your promise that never fails. We're grateful that in your word we are able to be transformed by your truth. Father, may by the power of your Spirit, you strengthen us with your word this morning. And my prayer is in the next few moments, the loudest voice in this room might be the voice of your Holy Spirit speaking to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beginning in verse 18 of Romans 8, we find these words that Paul writes. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're to be groaning people. We're to groan at the things that aren't right in this world. We're to groan at the very things that break God's heart. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to live the heart of God. I don't know about you, but I hate to groan. It makes me feel weak. makes me feel old in some cases, like when my ankle hurts. But Paul says you're to be a groaning people as Jesus' people, because you are called as a follower of Jesus. I'm called as a follower of Jesus to feel the gravity of a world that's in pain. And that pain is because of our separation from God. What makes you groan? When was the last time you remember being so overwhelmed with the brokenness of others or of the world that you just, you don't know what to say. All you can do is groan. That can be a hopeless place. For many in our world who don't know Jesus, it is hopeless. All they know to do is groan. But as followers of Jesus, we're called to hope. Now, hope's one of those words that, like so many in our world, can have multiple meanings, right? The world's definition of hope is often, well, let's just hope everything works out, right? Let me give you an example. A couple of weeks ago, Sarah Gray and I went to New York City because a great niece was being baptized. Turns out we didn't find this out until we got there. This might say a little bit about communication within the family, but we didn't find out until we got there that we were going to be, as this church called it, the sponsors for our niece. We're basically the godparents, if Protestants had godparents. Found that out when we got there, but and happy to do it, happy to be a godfather. I've always kind of wanted to be a godfather. Probably not in the sense they were looking for, but you know. And it was a lovely weekend, and her dad's family is from that area. They live in Greenwich, Connecticut, and she was baptized in Rye Presbyterian Church in Rye, New York. And her grandparents hosted a luncheon after the baptism, and we had a flight back that afternoon. And I was surveying the family about how do I get from Greenwich, Connecticut, on a Sunday afternoon to LaGuardia. So I started asking the family that lived in that area, and I got a lot of different answers. In fact, no two people gave me the same answer. A couple of them said, oh, you got to take the train, but then they all told me to get off at a different train station in New York City and then take a different subway to where I would take an Uber, and I knew I was never going to get that right. But finally, one of our nephews who married into the family is a lot like me. He likes to be at the airport slightly before his flight's scheduled to depart. The rest of the family likes to see just how close they can cut it, right? That makes me so nervous. Well, Jack says, Uncle Mike, if it were me, I'd call an Uber. So on Sunday afternoon, it's not going to cost as much as it normally would, and they'll be able to get you there. So I called an Uber, and I said, Jack, I just want to say thank you for that, because everybody else, when they would explain it, would say, and you just got to hope everything works right. And I said, Jack, Sarah Gray tells me as a pastor I'm not supposed to say this because I'm using the definition of hope for our world. But I said, hope is not a strategy. And it's not a strategy when you're trying to get from Greenwich, Connecticut to LaGuardia to make a flight. Hoping it all works out just doesn't cut it. But fortunately, when we look at Scripture, the definition of hope is quite different. It's not just, well, let's hope everything just works out okay. Hope is rooted in the word and the promise and the faithfulness of a God who is always there. And time again, from the first page of Scripture to the last page of Scripture, we find God being true and faithful to his word, and never once did he fail to have it under control. And when we say we have hope in a world that is constantly groaning and called to groan with them in hope, we're talking about groaning in saying we know Jesus and we know a good God who's always there and a God who has this, who has this. And there's no doubt. It might not work out the way we want it to work out, but it will work out for God's glory that he will use for our good. What do you groan about in our world and in your life? Because we're called to groan. Make no doubt about it. So the question is, in a groaning world, as a groaning people, where do we place our hope? Do we place it in the hope of an Uber driver that we hope is going to get us to LaGuardia on time to make our flight? Do we place it in the New York transit system that everything's going to work as it's supposed to? Do we treat life as, well, let's just hope this works out for the best? No, we groan. We groan as a prayer because we don't know what else to say. But as Paul says, and as Amy highlighted in the pastoral prayer this morning, we groan, and our groans not only are heard, but they're interpreted by the Holy Spirit who's there at the throne of grace and can interpret that groan and whisper it in God's ear. We hope in God's faithful and unaltering word. And we're called to do that as a witness to Jesus, as his people, in a world where there's far too much to groan about. And we do that because we know God's word says God is going to make a new creation. He's going to renew this creation that he made, that he loves enough to try and communicate, I'm always here. And there's a way out of the pain and the fallenness that mars your world and your life. And that way is Jesus. And we're called to live as Jesus people as a testament to that in our world as we groan with and for the world. And that's where we place our hope, in God's promise, in God's word. Not that, well, let's hope this works out. So the second question is, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? Okay, we're God's people. We got hope. We know that God is got it. There's a tendency, particularly in Western Christians, to go, well, that's good enough. God's got this. I know Jesus. I'm golden. And we go on and live our life as if that transforming power that comes with being forgiven and being called an adoptive child of the Most High God means nothing to how we live or how we act. And we anesthetize ourselves, and we don't even groan with the pain of the world anymore. We go, I know I'm going to heaven. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? Some of you may recognize the name Larry Walters. Larry lived in the greater Los Angeles area. And I don't know what actually motivated Larry to do what he did, but he made national news. Larry decided that it would be an interesting thing to figure out if he tied 40 weather balloons to a lawn chair and sat in it, if he could actually get airborne. So Larry, now there could have been alcohol involved, his wife could have been out of town, could have been both, I don't know. Larry procures 40 weather balloons, ties them to his lawn chair, had the foresight to also fill two large jugs with water and strap them to the side of his lawn chair as ballast, and loaded a pellet gun and cut the ropes. And Larry, maybe to his surprise, began to rise. The weather balloons lifted him, and they kept lifting him. And they kept lifting him. And they lifted him at a measurement that we have documented of to 16,000 feet. That was after Larry got a little spooked and shot out a few of the balloons. And let out some of the water in his jugs. And we know he reached at least 16,000 feet because Larry found himself in the approach path for LAX Airport. And there's a transcript from air traffic control of an airline pilot on final approach for LAX that said, "We need to let you know that we just passed a guy in a lawn chair." Larry finally was able to shoot out enough balloons and let out enough water that he began to settle back to Earth, but then he realized he had no way of controlling where he was settling into. Ended up tangled up in a high-tension power line and knocked out power to thousands of people in the LA area. When the LA County Fire Department finally retrieved with a bucket truck Larry out of the high-tension power line, a reporter asked Larry, "Why did you do it?" And Larry said, "A man just can't sit around." Okay, if I saw Larry, I'd say, "Larry, I'm going to disagree with you. Maybe you should have just sat around." But if we're followers of Jesus in a groaning world, marred by the fallenness that we share, and we groan with our world, Larry's right. We can't just sit around, and we're not called to just sit around. In fact, as Jesus' people, we're called to be engaged with a groaning world. We're called to have empathy, compassion, and to live with and for a groaning world. And to feel the pain and the weight of sin in our world. And maybe we can't even verbalize it, but as we groan, the Holy Spirit, sitting at the throne of grace, is able to say, "I know exactly what you mean," and whisper that in the ear of the God of all creation. The God of all creation, who is making all things new. We can't just sit around. We can't just sit around and say, my soul is saved. John Stott wrote, the Christian hope is not in the immortality of the soul, right? We think, I'm saved. I'm good. It's true, we are saved if we know Jesus. And our soul will be immortal. Stott goes on, but the Christian hope is not in the immortality of the soul, but in the resurrection of the body. Because God's making it new. God is making it new. We will share a bodily resurrection just as Jesus had a resurrection. And why I think it's vitally important to take Stott's words seriously is, do you remember what happened after Jesus stepped out of the tomb? Thomas, the disciple who we call Doubting Thomas, said, Lord, I'm not going to believe it's you until I see the wounds. The resurrected Jesus had scars because he came to a broken world so that it might know new life. Guess what? On the day that we are gifted a resurrected body, I believe we're going to have the scars of the pain of this world. We'll be new. We won't experience that pain again, but the scars will be there because we faithfully walked with Jesus. And we bore his message and his image to a groaning world. And our message of hope is best shared when we say, see, I got scars too. I've got scars too. What do you groan over? What breaks your heart that maybe you can't even verbalize in a prayer? Where are you going to put your hope? Put your hope in the eternal promise of a God who's always there. A God who in the person of the Holy Spirit whispers and interprets those groans for you. And don't sit around. We cannot sit around. You remember what verse 19 says? For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. As a follower of Jesus, you're a child of God that's being revealed to the world. Place your hope in the sure promise of God and don't sit around. Put your faith to work and let the world know that you feel the weight of its brokenness. You bear the scars of it, but you're not hopeless because you're not just hoping it gets better, you know it's getting better. Don't sit around. First Sunday back in our regular worship schedule means summer's coming to an end, fall's coming. School started for some of our folks. New routines. Here's something to add as a challenge to our new routine. Don't sit around. Don't just go, hey, I'm good. I know Jesus. God says it's all going to work out. No. Live your life at home, at work, at school, in the places that you play to go, I know the pain. I know the weight of a broken world. I've got scars to prove it. But I'm not just hoping that one day it's going to get better. I know it's going to get better because I know Jesus. Because the world is groaning and waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And what a revelation it can be. I love what Tim Keller says. We're told in the new heavens and the new earth that the trees and hills will be able to clap and dance. Think about that. Rocks and trees clapping and dancing because creation is as it should be. God's made it new as he intended it to be. He goes on. If they will be able to do that, picture what you and I will be able to do. If the rocks and the trees clap and dance in a new creation that God is ordaining, think about what we're going to be able to do. Think about what you're going to be able to do. And remember, you became a new creation the day Jesus became your Lord. And when we sit around, we forfeit things we cannot even imagine that God is able to do through his people in a world groaning in its pain and its brokenness and longing for the surety of his hope. Don't sit around. Don't you dare sit around. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful that you don't call us to sit around, but as Jesus' people, we're called to bring and proclaim Jesus' hope and your sure word of a new creation that you're bringing forth. Father, may we be groaning people that our world might know that we are not just biding time for our salvation, but because of what you've done for us and the hope that you have given us, the surety of your word, we might live into the new creation today. Father, do that we cannot even imagine, even today, as you bring about a new creation in a groaning and sin-laden world. And we pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.